We turn in the scriptures tonight to Numbers 12. Numbers 12. The whole chapter will make up our text tonight. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. As we mentioned, the entire chapter that we've read will make up our text for tonight. Miriam could very well have been a contemporary of Shifra and Puah, although she was younger than these two women. She also lived during the bondage of Egypt, just as the other two women did. At the close of Exodus 1, we read that after Pharaoh's failed attempt to kill the baby boys by means of these midwives, he tried another tactic. He sent his own men now to spy out the camp of Israel, and when these men found an infant boy recently born of an Israelite woman, they took that infant boy and they drowned him in the Nile River. It was during that stage of Israel's persecution in Egypt that Miriam first appears in the account there, watching over the little brother that she had, Moses. She was a young girl, evidently, at that time. And we do not know how long that Egypt now were drowning the little boys in Israel, but from every indication, that period of time did not really last all that long. Shifra and Puah were older women, but also lived through that particular period of Israel's persecution as well, and that's why we can conclude that they were contemporaries of the woman that we speak of this evening, that is, Miriam. But we are not really jumping that far ahead, therefore, in Old Testament history when shifting our attention from these two midwives to this sister of Moses. Although the account that we have before us took place some time after that deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, we learn that Moses was about 80 years old when he returned from Midian to the land of Egypt to deliver God's people from Egypt, which means that Miriam was probably 90, if not more, years old at that time. So now Israel had been delivered by God from Egypt and had traveled into the wilderness, into the Sinai Peninsula. At the base of Mount Sinai, Israel received its laws and its building of the tabernacle. They were there about 2 years. The nation had become organized at that point, and now marched in formation in the various tribes that belonged to that nation. Israel camped for a little while in a place called Kibroth-Hattaavah after leaving Sinai. There the people lusted for meat, and God sent them quail to eat. But while the meat was still in their teeth, because they had lusted and complained against God and Moses, a plague broke out and killed thousands of Israelites. They had removed from Kibroth-Hattaavah and now were encamped in Hazeroth, the last stop before reaching the wilderness of Paran and a place called Kadesh Barnea on the southernmost edge of Canaan, where the spies would then be sent out to spy out the land of Canaan. So Hazeroth was somewhere in between Kibroth-Hattaavah and that Kadesh Barnea. The events of our text take place there. As we read, they revolve around the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron over against Moses. We consider this particular event in the life of Miriam not in order to disparage her name. We ought to keep that straight before us tonight. We will find that Miriam was a believer, as were the other women that we have considered. We consider this event only as a reminder that we as God's people, just as Miriam was called to do, we as God's people must take heed to ourselves lest we fall into a similar sin and then, of course, experience God's displeasure with us. Not everything, you know, in the lives of believers is done in faith. And we are called to learn from the example of God's saints in the Old Testament, whether they be acts of faith or whether they be acts of sin. And bearing, therefore, this particular application of God's word in mind, we consider this woman of the Bible, Miriam's lamentable fall. Miriam's lamentable fall. In the first place, we consider Miriam's sin. Secondly, Moses' intercession for her, and then finally, Miriam's restoration. The account before us tonight involves three people. All three are of one family. Moses, who was the chosen leader of the nation of Israel, was the youngest of these three. The oldest of them was his sister Miriam, so Aaron, of course, fell somewhere in between. It may seem as if the words spoken against Moses in the first couple of verses of this chapter came from both the mouths of Miriam and Aaron. After all, that is the information that we receive not only in verse 1 where it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses," but throughout the account that we read tonight. But the onus of this sin of rebellion lies upon Miriam. And that Aaron was a follower of Miriam becomes evident as well. It's evident, first of all, from the fact that Miriam's name is mentioned first in this sin, not Aaron's. Now that in itself perhaps would not tell us much, but it becomes very obvious when we find that it is Miriam herself who is punished for the sin of rebellion and not Aaron. Miriam was a powerful and influential person in the nation of Israel. She was right when she spoke the words that are recorded for us in verse 2. Hath Jehovah indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us? God had spoken both to and by the mouths of Miriam and Aaron, both of them. Aaron was directly called by God to be the voice of Moses to Pharaoh. And God told Aaron directly that he was the one who was going to speak to Pharaoh in order to persuade Pharaoh to let God's people go. Miriam, on the other hand, we are told in Exodus 15, verse 20, was a prophetess. And she led the women of Israel in song after the crossing of the Red Sea. That she was a woman of influence and even leadership in Israel is also evident when later on the prophet Micah says this of her in Micah 6, verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, he was talking now to Israel, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. We learn here that Miriam was indeed used by God in a position of leadership in Israel. And in a very powerful way, she and Aaron assisted Moses in leading God's people through the wilderness. In the second place, concerning Miriam, we must fully understand, as we mentioned in our introduction, that she was most definitely a believer. She loved Jehovah, and she loved his cause and his kingdom in this world. That is evident already when she was but a little girl, probably 10, 12 years old, maybe a little bit older, and she was told by her parents to go watch over her little brother Moses when Moses was laid to rest in that little ark and then placed in the Nile River among the bulrushes there along the edge of the river. It was she, of course, that recommended to Pharaoh's daughter a wet nurse for that baby Moses, and then, of course, subsequently was able to take Moses to her mother and have her feed him and raise him for the first few years of his life. It's also evident that Miriam was a believer from what we read in Exodus 15. We made mention of that chapter where she was called a prophetess. Well, in that chapter, she sung. She led the women of Israel in song, and that in response to the song that Moses himself sang. Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Words of faith that Miriam sung at that time. It is evident in the third place that she was a believer, simply by her role in assisting Moses and Aaron in leading God's people, Israel, through the wilderness. Even though we learn, therefore, of Miriam's sin in this chapter, we ought not to think any less of this woman as a God-fearing woman. And we deliberately used as our theme tonight the lamentable fall of Miriam in order to remind you and me of a beautiful truth, although sad, that's expressed for us in the fifth head of doctrine, Article 6 of the Canons of Dort. Now I'm going to read that whole article, but pay particular attention to the very end of that article. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace. So as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must, therefore, be constantly in watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall into these sins. And now notice, this, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrates. Miriam was one of those other saints listed together with David and Peter in their particular lamentable falls. So Miriam was a believer. God had worked in her heart by His grace. She truly loved Him, but she too was one of those saints who, in her weakness at this point in her life, stumbled and fell in that hard. We read of Miriam's and Aaron's rebellion against Moses once again in verses 1 and 2 of our text. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Now, Miriam used as an occasion, and we ought to keep that in mind too, as an occasion to speak against Moses, the fact that Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. I'm not going to enter into the debate over just exactly who this Ethiopian woman was. Some commentators insist that Zipporah, Moses' wife, had died, and that Moses now had remarried another woman that was an Ethiopian woman. From my own study in the matter, I am convinced that this Ethiopian woman to whom Miriam refers was none other than Zipporah herself. You see, Zipporah and Moses' two sons by Zipporah were traveling to Egypt years before this. Moses was going there to set the nation free, to deliver now the nation of Israel from the captivity of Egypt. On the way to Egypt, God met Moses along the way and attempted to kill Moses because he had failed to circumcise his youngest son. It was at that point in his journey, which probably wasn't all that far yet from Midian, where he had been living, that Moses sent Zipporah and his two sons back to her father, Jethro. And he traveled alone, therefore, to Egypt in order to deliver God's people. Now, Israel had escaped Egypt. They were in the Sinai Peninsula, and they were camping at the foot of Mount Sinai. And while they were there, we find that Jethro took Zipporah and Moses' two sons back to him once again and met him there. Up to this point, remember, Aaron and Miriam had never met Jethro, had never met Zipporah, his wife, Moses' wife. Zipporah had nothing, therefore, at all to do with that grand deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egypt. Miriam and Aaron did, quite obviously. But now, when Jethro appeared at Mount Sinai, we find that he received a grand welcome from Moses and the elders of Israel. Because Jethro, Zipporah's father, was a priest of the Most High God in Midian, we find this taking place. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Notice. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel. Miriam was not included together with them. Jethro, after this, if you read a little bit farther on in Exodus 18, gave Moses some sage advice. When he saw Moses sitting there judging all of the people and that it wearied Moses because they stood before him from morning to night, he suggested to Moses that Moses appoint rulers under him, over tens of people, over fifties of people, over hundreds of people, and over thousands of people. And that these could be set now to judge the people, so Moses wouldn't have to do that. And Moses saw the wisdom in that and took the advice of his father-in-law. And then after that, we find Jethro returning once again to the land of Midian, but leaving behind, of course, Moses' wife Zipporah and Moses' sons. Miriam and Aaron, and more so Miriam than Aaron, was angry and jealous. Moses had listened to the advice of this Ethiopian man rather than taking their advice. And after all, they were given to assist Moses, weren't they, in the leadership of Israel. Furthermore, we find that Moses and Aaron, Aaron and Miriam, were not appointed among these various rulers that were going to rule and judge in the nation of Israel. They were left out of that. That means jealousy and pride had now set in. Now Zipporah, Jethro's daughter, had been left behind. And they chose to take out their pride and their jealousy upon this wife of Moses. But there's more involved in this than at first meets the eye either. Notice how the passage and what they said emphasizes the fact that she was an Ethiopian woman. You see, Jethro and Zipporah lived on the eastern coast of the Red Sea. That's where the Midianites had settled. So they lived in the land of Midian. That's in the Arabian Peninsula now. It would be on the western side of the Arabian Peninsula along the eastern coast of the Red Sea. That's where Moses fled when he fled from Pharaoh. And that's where he lived, in the land of Midian for a time. But prior to the Midianites moving there, because this was a very, very young nation, very young nation. In fact, the Midianites were people that were born out of one of Abraham's sons through Keturah, his second wife. Midian was one of her sons. And the Midianites were a people that developed out of that son of Abraham. So it was a relatively young nation that was dwelling there along the Red Sea. And they were inhabiting a land that beforehand belonged to the Cushites. And the passage that we have before us is translated Ethiopian, but that's the wrong word. Literally, the Hebrew word there is Cushite. This woman was a Cushite woman. Cush was the oldest son of Ham. The three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham, the one who mocked his father, and God through Noah, cursed his son Canaan, while another one of the sons of Ham was this Cush, and his descendants had gone and settled on both sides of the Red Sea, so that they later perhaps became known as Ethiopians, but at this point were called Cushites. And although there was perhaps some racial prejudice involved because, well, it's said that the Cushites may have been black. The complaint was that Moses was married to a woman of the unbelieving sons of Ham. That was the big complaint. And that leaves the question open, of course, as to whether she might have been a little bit justified in her complaint. Was it right for Moses, their brother, to marry a Cushite woman from the unbelieving seed of Ham? After all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all traveled to Padan Aram to get wives from over there, didn't they? And they were all Shemite women. The Hebrews were Shemites. They were born out of the line of Shem, not out of the line of Ham. Now, was it right now for Moses to leave that prescription of marrying a Shemite woman and marrying a Cushite? Was she justified? No. She wasn't justified at all. Because we very well learn in the scriptures that Jethro was a priest of the Most High God. I don't care if he was a Cushite or not. He still believed in Jehovah and sacrificed to Jehovah. And that meant that he was a believer. And that becomes evident if you read once again Exodus 18 in the words that he spoke to Moses. He rejoiced with Moses that God, Jehovah, had delivered the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. And he pronounced the fact that God was indeed the God of heaven and earth. That was true of Jethro, much less. Probably that was true of his daughter as well, that she was a believer. But there was something more, you see. There was something more under this accusation that Miriam and Aaron were leveling against Moses. Miriam was covetous of Moses' position of authority over the nation of Israel. She felt that she had a right to stand side by side with Moses as an equal ruler over this people. And she persuaded Aaron to think the same way. Can't help but think that Aaron was kind of a weak person. The children of Israel convinced him to shape and mold that golden calf too when Moses was up in the mountain. And now you have a situation where he's persuaded to go along with somebody that's rebelling against Moses. But together they spoke out against Moses. In other words, what Miriam was now espousing was rebellion against God's established authority in the nation of Israel. And if that were left unchecked so that it would spread through the nation, it would cause schism. It would cause division and strife in that nation of Israel. And that, mind you, right after the time that God had organized this nation into his nation under him. Furthermore, Miriam didn't complain to Moses. Miriam didn't go to Moses and say, "Moses, I object to your Ethiopian wife and to your thinking that you're the exclusive ruler over Egypt. We are too." She didn't go to Moses to talk to him about it. She talked about it with Aaron, and she probably talked about it with others. Moses never heard her say these things. But God did. That's emphasized in the Word of God. And God heard her say these things. Miriam, beloved saints, becomes an example of a sin that dwells in every one of us. And that's the sin of pride. She had been used by God to lead Israel. God had spoken by her too, and by her brother Aaron, and not just by Moses. That was true. But now, in her mind, it seemed that Moses was pushing her and Aaron aside because of the advice of that Cushite, Moses' wife's father. Where was going to be her role now among the nation of Israel? Where was going to be her leadership? Now Moses had a wife, and his affections were going to be replaced by her, Zipporah, rather than by Miriam and Aaron. So she was seduced by her own pride. She had become proud in her place in Israel. She had not committed herself to God in humility accepted her particular place there in the nation that God had given her. Then, to use the words of the canons, she was tempted by her own lusts and led astray. She wasn't watchful in prayer and watching. She fell. And in her lamentable fall, we hear exactly the warning that God's word gives to us in that article of the Canons of Dort that we read tonight. Be careful. Pride always is at the door. And pride will make us fall. God suddenly spoke to these two brothers and their sister Miriam. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the congregation. They followed God's command. He called Miriam and Aaron to come forth, and the two of them approached to him, and we read of God's reaction in verses 5 through 9 of our text tonight. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. In these words, God explains the difference between Moses on the one hand and Miriam and Aaron on the other hand. God says, I make myself known to prophets. And Miriam and Aaron could be included in that. But when I make myself known to prophets, it's always by visions or by dreams. I cause them to hear my voice through a dream, or they fall into a vision and I reveal myself to them in a vision. But that's not true of Moses, God says. God spoke mouth to mouth with Moses while he was up in Mount Sinai. He dictated to Moses the words that we find in the first five books of the Bible. He dictated to Moses the plans for the tabernacle as well as all of the Mosaic laws. God did not speak in symbolic language to him or in dark speeches. God spoke to him directly. God spoke to him plainly, or the word used here, apparently. Moses even saw, mind you, the similitude of God while he was in the mountain. God revealed to him his hinder parts, his back, in an earthly form. That was true of no other prophet, not before Moses or after Moses. That is why Moses himself becomes a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses himself speaks of that. It says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God, he's speaking now to the nation of Israel just prior to entering into the land of Canaan, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. The King James, and you're not reading that together with me, but the King James capitalizes the word prophet. The Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet, because they rightly understand that that prophet to whom Moses is referring was Jesus Christ himself. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And then in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet, capitalized, from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Moses becomes a type of Jesus Christ here. And in this, Miriam's sin is exposed. God raised up Moses to lead his people out of the land of bondage, through the wilderness, and to the land of Canaan. He was God's special servant to do this. Miriam and Aaron were chosen by God to help and assist Moses. They were not of equal authority to Moses, and God makes that plain to them. God says then, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You knew this. Why weren't you afraid to say something against him?" So God departs in anger. And we read this in verse 10 of our text. "And the cloud departed from off the temple," or tabernacle, "and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." Leprosy in Scripture, people of God, is used to picture the rottenness of sin. Let me give you just an example of a description that Isaiah uses of the nation of Israel when the nation of Israel was walking deeply in the way of sin. In Isaiah 1, verses 4 through 6, we read, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's how he describes sin. And what he's describing there is leprosy. Now that sin of Miriam can be described in that way. And if you think the rottenness of leprosy sounds bad, just think of what you and I look like in the sight of a holy God when we walk in the ways of sin. The leprosy of Miriam pictured that. It pictured that for her and for us. And it's striking how Miriam is now humbled by God in her sin too. Her sin caused her to decline from being this leading figure in the nation of Israel to one who is cast out of the camp and who is now unclean. Humiliation. Humiliation. In silence, Miriam stands there in the door of the tabernacle, covered head to foot with leprosy. Putrefying leprosy. And she has nothing to say. But Aaron saw what happened to his sister. And in desperation, Aaron cries out to Moses on behalf of Miriam. Aaron, and we can assume that was true of Miriam too, now recognizes the special place that Moses does have with God. Aaron does not presume of himself to speak directly to God and implore God to heal his sister. Aaron knows that's not his place. But he does recognize that that is the place of his brother Moses. So he goes to Moses and he asks Moses to intercede to God on behalf of Miriam. Verses 11 and 12 of our text. "And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us." And mind you, he knew that he deserved to have that leprosy upon him just as well as his sister, "Lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." Right there. Right there. By the door of the tabernacle, immediately we find Aaron pleading with Moses to plead with God. Moses does not hesitate to do that. While still standing there in the door of the tabernacle with Aaron and with Miriam, white as snow with her leprosy, Moses pleads with God on her behalf. "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Moses doesn't react in pride. He does not say to Aaron, "Why should I do that? Look at what she has done to me. She has ripped apart my wife to shreds with her words, and she has questioned my authority among God's people. She deserves, Aaron, what she has. So do you. So do you." He didn't say that. Moses didn't react that way. And he didn't react that way because Moses loved his sister. With a heartfelt love, he loved his sister. And his personal hurt by his sister, it didn't matter to him. It didn't matter. And he intercedes with God without any hesitation. Why would he do that? Why? Verse 3 of our text. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. Meekness is not weakness. It is not letting somebody walk all over the top of you and being too frightened to say anything to that person. That's not meekness. Meekness is the spiritual strength, and it is strength. It is the strength to listen to criticism, even if that criticism is totally unwarranted, demeaning, and harsh, without retaliating. It's simply taking it. It is to be reviled and then not to revile back once again. It is to suffer under the hands of cruel men and then not threaten in return. It is committing oneself to God who judges righteously. That was Moses. And that's why he immediately interceded also with God on behalf of his sister. And that, people of God, is how Moses, in this account before us, is a picture of Christ. Christ says of himself in Matthew 11, verse 29, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Moses, you know, was not really the meekest of all men. Christ was. Moses fails as a type. Every type fails. Every picture of Christ in the Bible fails. And Moses fails as a type of Jesus Christ when he did not show meekness at the rock, when he struck the rock with his rod later on in the wilderness and called the nation of Israel a bunch of rebels. He wasn't very meek at that time, and he failed. Christ never fails, never failed. On the cross, when Christ was reviled by men, he reviled not again. He suffered there. And Peter tells us he threatened not. In meekness and humility, Jesus Christ has gone the way of death on behalf of sinners, on behalf of lepers as you and I. A salvation he has earned for you and me that we do not deserve. And he died to take away our sin and our reproach. And he did that in meekness, in perfect obedience to the law of God, and in perfect love for his people. And by doing that, God reconciled us, or Christ reconciled us to God and removed our guilty stains and brought us back into God's favor. That's why we sang Psalm 51 a little bit earlier in connection with Psalter number 141. And now Christ sits at God's right hand. And he's making intercession for you and me there. A perfect mediator who has passed into the heavens and who reconciles us to God. Christ loves us much more than Moses loved his sister. Christ loves us. And he loved you and me to the bitter end of the cross. He went to hell for us so much that he loved us. And even though we reproached him because of our sins, he's a meek and a gentle intercessor with God. He sees our sins, and God, or Christ, as he sits at God's right hand, pleads with him on our behalf. Heal them now, O God, I beseech thee. God hears that cry of our Savior for you and me. And for his sake, God forgives us of our sins. Of that, Moses was a type in his intercession with Miriam, because God heard Moses and he restored to himself Miriam, whom he had smitten. That restoration of Miriam did not take place immediately. God's a holy God, and he doesn't close his eyes to sin. When they defied the authority of Moses, they were defying the authority of God, and that's no little thing in God's sight. Sin never is, of course. So we read of God's response to this intercession of Moses in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. She had to experience her shame by being shut out of the camp of Israel for a full week. It probably means that God did heal her immediately of her leprosy. But according to the laws of Moses, if one was healed of their leprosy or their leprosy departed from them, they still had to spend a week outside of the camp of Israel to make sure that they were cleansed from their leprosy. And that's what happened with Miriam. She was cast out of the camp for a full week to experience the shame of her sin. If her father had but spit in her face. Oh, to hear God say that, huh? What humiliation it would have been if her own earthly father, who loved her, because of her sin now, spit in her face. God says, that's what I'm going to do, Miriam, because I'm your heavenly father and I love you, but you need to taste of your shame. I could just as well spit in your face. Now be shut outside the camp for 7 days. For a week, the nation of Israel stayed in Hazeroth before continuing on its journey. Everyone knew why they tarried there. Miriam truly was humbled low in her sin. A believing woman, but humbled low in her sin. And she felt the shame of being cast out. No doubt just as much shame that as David felt after his sin with Bathsheba when God took the life of his son because of his sin. But we read something telling in the words of this passage before us tonight concerning Miriam. And maybe when we read the passage here, it might be easy to overlook what is said. But at the very end of verse 14, we read that after 7 days, she was received. Now, I know that at the end of that verse in italics is also placed the word again, as if she was received back into the camp again. She was out of it, and now she's back into the camp again. But let's drop that word again. Doesn't belong in the original text anyway, and I think it's better off not being there. Then we have this sense. After 7 days, she was received. The very next verse, verse 15 at the end, it states, "And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in." And then that word again appears in italics. And I would say, you know what? Drop it. After 7 days, Miriam was brought in. And the idea is this, that after her sin and its subsequent chastisement, Miriam was received and she was brought in once again by God and by his people. Miriam was restored. She was restored to her former place, mind you, in the congregation. Her sin was indeed forgiven by God and by her fellow saints as well. She was not just brought in and received into the camp once again, and then everybody kind of held her at arm's length. No, she was brought in to the fellowship of the church, and she was received there by God's people as well as by God, her heavenly Father. So, here we have a beautiful testimony of God's grace in granting to you and to me the forgiveness of our sins. We are received by God as his sons and his daughters. And he takes our sins just as he did Miriam's, and he casts it away from him as far as the east is from the west. And he blots those sins out of his sight. We're taught about the hard reality of sin once again in God's word tonight. It is. We realize that. It is no little thing. But what stands now on the foreground right here at the very end of our sermon is the grace of our God in forgiving you and me and receiving us yet into his fellowship for Christ's sake. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Why? In order that it might yield in you and me the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, again, we are thankful unto thee for Miriam and for the example that she left, even in her sin, to us who stand side by side together with her in our sins. How often we too are characterized by that same pride, and how often that interrupts our own relationships with others in life. And even as thou didst restore her, we are thankful that for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf at thy right hand, we too are accepted and restored into thy sight. We pray that thy word might guide us and lead us now in this evening hour and in the week to come, that we might walk humbly before thee. Where we have sinned, be gracious to forgive us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.